You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
As I was dealing this week and I was going through the process of putting together the sermon and putting it in saying, okay, God, what do you want to communicate? What do you want to share? What is it that you want to say? I felt like God kept saying vulnerability. And I kept saying, right, God, what is it that you want to say? And I felt like God kept saying vulnerability. And I kept saying, okay, God, what do you want to say? As if I didn't like the answer that he kept giving me. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where you just want to give God another shot at giving another answer, another possible answer? And so one of the things that I want to share with you guys today is as we jump into today's teaching, I want to be really careful. I think in American mindset, in our belief system, we're very much a this or that community and culture. We're very much, if it's not that, then it has to be this. And if it's this, it can't be that. But a lot of what scripture is this deep, difficult conversation in duality. It's holding two important concepts in great tension. Not that one is going to beat the other. Not that they're going to rip each other apart, but that the two can be true. A child will come to his mom or to his dad, or a daughter will come to the mom and dad and say, Mom, do you love me more than my brother? Dad, do you love me more than my sister? And the thing is that they're asking you, am I better than this thing? And as a parent, you're like, okay, I love both of you, but the reality is I get along with one of you better than the other, but that's not an issue. The issue is that if I lost either of you, I would be devastated equally. So my love for you is pretty much the same. Well, that doesn't make a child feel happy or good, does it? Because in our situation, we want to be the best. We've got to be the winner. Part of American culture has this myth. And we in Illinois are part of this myth that there was a guy long ago whose name was Abraham Lincoln. And he lived in a log cabin out in the woods. And he chopped down trees and he became a lawyer and then president. Look how he overcame. Look how great he is. Look how dominant he is. And we have in our American culture this myth and this story that you've got to become great. That you've got to be better than other people. And in order for you to be better, somebody has to be worse. And I see that in marriages. I see in a spouse where a spouse doesn't feel like their needs are being met. And so they're totally okay destroying the other spouse so that their needs can be met. And in trying to talk with them, I'm saying, don't you understand you're destroying yourself in the process? And then I find out the depth of their wisdom. I find out the depth of their maturity. When they say, no, I'm fine. It's okay what's happening to them. And then I'm like, oh, wow. You are not okay. When you become husband and wife, when you come into this relationship, especially as men, we serve our wives as if they are our own bodies, our own flesh, which means we treat them the way we want to be treated. But ultimately, that's not how we treat people, right? We treat people so that we win and they lose. Early on, when I was learning not to be a father, and mainly I can't teach you all the ways to be a good dad. I can teach you all the things not to do. I remember a time where I had walked into the house and my son had his Wii and he was playing and he was cocky. And he was like, man, look how amazing I am. And I was doing whatever in the kitchen. And he's like, Dad, I bet I can beat you. And I was like, okay, I'll play. Now, I had learned from being lectured by my wife early on to go easy on my kids because there was a game of Uno where I dominated them 8 hands in a row and won and just wiped the table and walked away, winner, and totally, you know, left them. And the kids were crying. And my wife was like, that's not okay. I was like, really? I won. I feel great. And she's like, you need counseling. So I went to counseling and the counselor was like, she's right. And so I found another counselor because I didn't agree with him. That's how most of you are, right? You go to counseling, and when you hear the counsel, you're like, I don't like that. I'll get another opinion. God, what do you want me to preach on? Vulnerability. Yeah, really? See, it's the same concept. So my son is like, Dad, I can dominate you. I'm like, okay. So after completely crushing his soul and leaving him in the room crying in tears and me dropping the Wii remote and leaving, I walked away and I just remember God going, well done. No, that's not what God said at all. I felt like God started to press into me and say, you know, Nathan, in your life, you want so desperately to be great that you'll destroy anybody or anything to get there. I was like, we were just playing Wii. And God's like, no, we're talking about your soul. Here's the problem. We're moving into the Advent time, and we're going to talk about Jesus. And I started out by talking to you about dualism. Now follow this. There are going to be many churches who are going to teach how great Jesus is. They're going to have a fireworks display on Christmas Eve announcing the birth of Christ. And people are going to cry, and there's going to be choirs who are going to be singing, and they're going to be dancing, and there's going to be all this stuff. There's going to be people on roller skates pretending they're ice skating. There's going to be all these stories. There's going to be a big chair. There's going to be a Santa. There's going to be this great pageantry trying to say how great Jesus is. And I want you to hold that intention. Those things are all true, but that's not the Christmas story. That's the Revelation story. You see, when you read Revelation, Jesus comes down as the conquering king. Jesus comes with the clouds parting. Jesus comes with the trumpet sounding. Jesus comes burning fire in his face, saying, I am amazing. That's not the Christmas story. But in America, we want that to be the Christmas story. So I'm not putting down other churches who bring the pageantry, who try to share the other side of who Jesus is. I think that's totally true. But what a lot of these churches are going to miss is they're going to miss the vulnerability and the weakness of what Jesus is. No, Pastor, that doesn't market well. Pastor, that doesn't market well at all. Well, I got a funny story for you. When I was a kid, thinking about, you know, Christmas presents, and we're going to talk about gifts here in a second as we keep moving in. But I remember as a kid, one of the coolest gifts I ever got was from, when I was a kid, G.I. Joe came back out. Now, in the 60s, G.I. Joe came out, but G.I. Joe was this big. In the 80s, G.I. Joe came back out, and he was this big. And I remember getting G.I. Joes, but one of the things I really wanted was the hovercraft. Some guys don't even know what it is. Don't worry about it. It's just this amazing toy that was like the best next to the Millennium Falcon. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it either. It's okay. I got this on Christmas. I remember getting this hovercraft, and my parents saved and saved and saved. My parents just like totally gave on Christmas for us. I remember getting this, and I would play with this hovercraft outside all day long, and I would set up battles, and I would have all these things. And I recently learned, because of a Netflix special, one of my favorite toys was a toy that was born out of weakness. In other words, in the characters, there were all these people that were part of the G.I. Joe story, but there was one character that I absolutely loved the best. This character was sleek and black and beautiful and gorgeous. I mean, it looked like a ninja, and it was amazing. And I've recently learned that the reason why that's the way he looks is they ran out of production money to put more paint and more bling on him to make him look amazing, but they needed a character. And so Snake Eyes was born out of, we just gotta print this. And they printed him, and he became the most beloved character for us as kids. And I absolutely loved this character that was born out of weakness. He didn't have all the flash, he didn't have all the colors, he didn't have all the paint. It was just matte black and beautiful. I was like, man, this is amazing. As we come into the Advent time, we're going to grab all year, and we're going to grab everything we've been learning about. We're going to talk about our values. We're going to talk about impact. We're going to talk about shape. We're bringing it all together into the Advent series as if all of this we're learning together, is a process in the direction that God wants to take us. And I'm going to help you guys out. God wants to take us into intimacy with him. But in order to get into intimacy, you have to move into vulnerability. And that's not fun. In Advent and these coming days, we really want you guys just to gaze at Jesus. We want you to look at Jesus. We want you to pay attention. We want you to stare at him. We want you to observe all the different facets of who Christ is in the Christmas story. Yes, the Revelation story is part of it, but we really, really want you to look at the Christmas story. Looking at our King, we're going to recognize when he rests. We're going to recognize that the go, 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 go burnout of America isn't what Christ wants you to do. God wants you to rest. We're going to see how our culture in Real Church reflects Christ. You're going to start to realize, oh my gosh, God is making us more like him. It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't always look like it. But wow, okay, God, I see what you're doing. We're also going to look at some of the impact that our specific shape has on the kingdom. We're going to realize, oh my gosh, God, you made me this way. God, you like me. You didn't mess up when you made me. You gifted and talented me the way that you wanted me to be. And God, I've been trying to be something else this whole time. And God's like, yep. We're going to see how God has changed eternity. And how he's changed eternity with a child coming into the earth and coming down, that everything changes for us. And praise God, it changed for us. So here's what I want you guys to think about as we kind of walk through today. How have you been shaped by the dangerous life of Jesus? Isn't that an interesting adjective to put next to Jesus? Dangerous. The dangerous life of Jesus. How has your life been changed? Most of you who've lived a little while with Christ have recognized that God comes into your life and he interrupts it. And you had a plan, and you had a direction, and you had a goal, and God says, hey, do you love me? And you're like, I know the answer, yes. And he goes, will you go do this? No. Right, but do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Will you go do this? No. Right, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Will you go do this? No. And God says to you, wait a minute, do you love me? And you're like, wait a minute, I've said no to you how many times? Apparently I love something else. Now, transitioning and having a little bit of fun. It wouldn't be the Advent story unless we talked about gifts, right? We talked about what Christmas is and the stuff that we have to deal with. And there's nothing wrong with gifts. One of the things that I want us to recognize and understand is God is the original gift giver. Amen? If we go back to Genesis in the story, he sees that Adam, he's not okay. And God is like, I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you the most amazing thing that you are going to hang out with, and the two of you guys are going to be buddies, and the two of you guys, nothing's going to separate, and you guys are just going to be awesome. And some of you guys, God has also given other gifts of best friends. God has given you incredible gifts of mothers and fathers. God has given you insane gifts. For us who've been born in America, what a gift. I was sitting back the other day just thinking about all the amazing things that we have, and I just got stuck on Wi-Fi. I really did. I was like, that just blows my mind. That nowadays, I'm upset when there's not Wi-Fi. I'm not pumped when there is Wi-Fi. I just think it's supposed to be there, like air. Man, what an amazing time we live in, right? What I want to do is I want to spend some time before we jump into the Christmas story in the coming weeks, traditionally in the Gospels. I want to jump to the book of Galatians. And I want to start out the Advent story in Galatians. So if you have your Bibles with you or digital Bible or whatever, go to Galatians 4. We're going to look at Galatians 4 through 7. And then later on, we're going to skip down and we're going to spend some more time in Galatians 5, 16 through 26. I know you guys are thinking, Christmas story in Galatians. Wow, Pastor, how are you going to pull that off? Well, let me help you guys out. It says in Galatians 4:4-7, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You guys see the Christmas story? Let's go back up through it again. When the fullness of time had come, some of you guys need to underline this, you need to highlight this, you need to have this in your brain. When the fullness of time had come, do you realize that for thousands of years, it had been prophesied and it had been foretold that the Messiah was going to come? And people were looking for the Messiah to show up as soon as they heard that the Messiah was going to come. But the Messiah waited until the fullness of time had come for him to come to the earth. Some of us were upset with God, and we're upset because there's something that hasn't occurred in our lives, but let me help you out. The fullness of time has not come. The fullness of time is not present in your life, but you're just like me. You don't like waiting. You don't like having to depend on the fullness of time. In our church, we have people who are dealing with sicknesses. We have people who are dealing with diseases. We have people who are dealing with sadness and loss and pain. And we have people who are dealing with guilt. And we have people who are dealing with shame. We have people who are dealing with anger. And they're going before God. And they're asking God, take this off of me. I feel like I'm talking about anybody in this church. And God is saying the fullness of time has not come to remove that from you. That's frustrating. It's frustrating because it's saying, God, you like me to be in pain. And let me help you guys out with this. We change when we're in pain. We get in trouble when we're in pleasure. Just sit there and think about that for a second. See, what happens in our lives is we're not willing to make habitual changes until the pain is so drastic on us that it is worth actually making the life change. And until that point happens, we don't change as people. Now, inside of my house, you come up the stairs and you can see Fat Nathan. I'm right in the middle of the stairway. Fat Nathan is sitting right in the stairway. I'm 196 pounds. Fat Nathan, my wife has put, so I see me every single day so it doesn't happen again. Fat Nathan reminds my family, oh, dang, Dad, you were big. You were big. You were husky. You were Fat Nathan. But I wasn't willing to change the amount of food that I was eating. I wasn't willing to change the type of food that I was eating. I wasn't willing not to deep fry everything until I realized, dang, that's Fat Nathan. And when I saw Fat Nathan and I went, is that what I really look like? It hurt. It hurt bad. It hurt painfully. So much so that I was willing to go through the other hurt of food withdrawals so that my weight would change. Emotionally, there's pain in my life that I go through, and that pain heightens and heightens. But what we normally do is we shove it aside and we ignore it so we don't have to change. But in the fullness of time, what happens? When God is ready to make a change, what does he do? He makes it. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The law was put on us to prove to us that one, we are lawbreakers. Two, we can't live the law. And three, we needed help from the law. Some of you guys are still trying to live an amazing life. Good luck. You can't do it. When you get to the point where you realize, I can't be a good enough son for my parents, I need help. When you get to the point where you cannot be a good enough daughter and you need help. When you understand, I can't be a good friend, I can't be a good spouse, I can't be a good mother, I can't be a good father, I can't be a good grandparent. Then you're at a place where you can allow the Spirit of God to come in and start making some changes. But boy, do we have ego, don't we? Look at all the vulnerability that we see in Galatians 4:17. God sent forth his son. God, Jesus, emptied himself of his godness, and he took on the container of an infant. Anybody want to go back and be an infant again? And you really want to own some vulnerability? Anybody want to go back and be in elementary school again? No. Sorry, high schoolers. Anybody want to go back to high school? I mean, there's some people like, man, high school was the greatest. I was the most amazing. Go back. Have fun. I'm not going with you. Okay? My 20s, man, I had an amazing body that could do tons of stuff, but I had a brain that was dumber than anything. I don't want to go back to my 20s. Yeah, I got an amazing body that can hurt myself all over again. No. My 30s, I don't want to go back to my 30s. My 30s, my body was starting to change, and then I was realizing I was dumb. And now I'm from my 40s. My 40s, I'm realizing my body's even dumber and my brain's even dumber. I'm not even looking forward to my 50s. And some of you guys are ahead of me. Right? Vulnerability. We think, man, as you get older, you get better. Sure. At recognizing you need God. Or you get better at lying and pretending that you're not something that you are. Born of a woman, this precious woman, we'll talk about her more in future weeks. Born of this woman that nobody really cared about. A woman who was ignored. A woman, when this child came to her, she became even more vulnerable and even more rejected by her town. Even more rejected by her family. To the point that when they got together for a family reunion, she and her husband were put in the barn. And oh, by the way, she was pregnant. Born under the law which said, love one another, look out for other people, put a pregnant woman in a barn, and a baby was born with the animals. There was no room for the humans. There was room with the animals. Man. So that we might receive adoption. We get to receive adoption because he was vulnerable. Dang, he keeps saying the word vulnerable. When is he going to say be strong, be mighty, be great in the Lord? Yes, that is true. That is an absolute part of the kingdom of God. But if you are only great and you are only strong and you are not weak, then you don't know the fullness of God. And because you are sons, God sent his Spirit of his Son into your hearts. You have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, who believe that God sent his Son to die for our sins because we were imperfect and we desperately needed a Savior. Those of us who believe that, simply believe it, you're good. It's not that you act perfect. It's not that you're amazing. That's the falsehood of what America has become, this holiness movement, that somehow once you have Jesus, you're on the yellow brick road and everything is great. I don't know if you've seen the story with Dorothy. The yellow brick road is not easy. It is brutal. But we get to be a part of God and we get to cry. And here's another vulnerable phrase, Abba, Father. This is saying, Daddy. This is that timid voice that says, Daddy, can you help me? Daddy, can you hold me? Daddy, can you walk with me? Daddy, can I be with you? Years and years ago, my son and I, we were in Southern California. We were up in the mountains, and he wanted to go for a walk, and it was late at night, and we were up in a friend's cabin, and we went for a walk, and we had a flashlight, and we were up in the mountains, and there was no light pollution. And he was holding his little flashlight, and we started walking, and we started getting away from the cabin. And the further we got away from the cabin, his flashlight was not working. And it literally was that light from the house that was starting to come out. We kept walking and walking, and pretty soon, his little flashlight wasn't doing anything. So he would point it at the ground, and he would point it back up in the air. He would point it at the ground, and he would see our feet. And then I'm sitting there thinking, man, is there like a bear that's going to eat the two of us? So now I'm starting to get worried. And then he starts, we take like two more steps. And I remember him looking up at me, and he's like, I'm done with the walk. I'm done. And I wasn't going to push him because I was scared too. And I said, are you sure you're done? Knowing that he was done, but I was trying to like be like awesome as a dad. Like I was willing to go further, but I wasn't. So I was a liar. And he said, yeah, I'm good. Let's go back. And I was like, let's do that. And so we walked back to the house, and we saw the light of the house, and it was really easy for us to get back to it. But I remember him looking up at me and just being like, Dad, I'm done. Like, what a tender moment that he could just turn and look at me and be vulnerable and be like, yep, I'm done with the walk. Scared out of my mind. Let's go. And I could be like, yep, let's go. This is the beauty in the conversation and the intimacy that God wants to allow with you and he, that you can be vulnerable enough and say to him, Abba, Father. And the beauty is that he is such a loving God that he's going to respond to you. What we feel this pressure is that we've got to be this amazing person to come to this amazing God, and it doesn't work that way. In order for God to connect to humanity, he became low. He has the expectation that we're low. In order for us, mystics, great thinkers, men and women of God, who have walked the earth for years and years and years, talk about the road less traveled. They talk about the low route. They talk about going low to connect to God. This is what God did with us. He went low to connect with us. And we keep trying to go high to connect with him. It doesn't work that way. The low route, the vulnerable route, the intimate route is the way that we connect to God. And God came to the earth in the most intimate way. And in the most vulnerable way, a baby. Some of you guys, you have a small child. I'm mainly talking about Emily, okay? What can a baby do for itself? Nothing. How much care and protection does a baby need? Massive amounts of care and protection. That's how God made us. That's how God designed us. And we keep working our whole life to get away from it. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to be needy. We want to be secured and safe. So as we come into this time, let's talk about four questions. This will be the 4 points, 4 questions. What gifts does Jesus have? As Jesus comes in as this baby Jesus, and we're talking about Jesus in Advent, we're talking about Christmas, and we're talking about gifts, what gifts does Jesus have? John 3:35 says, the Father loves the Son, and he has given all things into his hand. What does Jesus have? Let me help you out. He has all things. Jesus has anything and everything that you would need. Jesus is like Costco, Menards, and Nordstrom's. Dang. But let's look at some other things when we look at it from the point of the Christmas story. Here's some things that Jesus has. Patience. Can we agree that Jesus has patience? In the fullness of time, that screams patience. You know what else screams patience? Is Jesus doesn't reveal that he's the Christ for 32 years walking on the earth. Man, at 5 I would have announced it. Some of you guys are thinking 3 or 2, right? Patience. 32 years. Look at the vulnerability. I've been talking about that already. Vulnerability, the definition is this. susceptible to physical or emotional attack or harm. You're like, Pastor, I came to church to be encouraged. You are not encouraging right now. Those of you guys who feel susceptible to physical or emotional attack or harm are close to Jesus. Those of you who are self-sufficient, those of you who are trying to be egotistical and individualistic and be in charge, you are not close to Jesus. You see, most of us were trying to establish our personal identity. That's why the Shape series can get so out of control. That's why this Enneagram thing can get so ridiculous and so stupid. That's why when you say to someone, oh, you're a seven, that's not okay. You're putting them in a box and you're trying to control them. That makes you a jerk. I don't know what number that is.
All of them.
All of them, a zero. That makes you a zero, right? When we start to try to establish our personal identity, the understanding who we are isn't the key to life. It is a step in life. It is not the key. That is like going to kindergarten and learning to tie your shoes and feeling like you nailed it. And those of you guys in this room that are cheaters, you got Velcro shoes. You didn't learn anything. You didn't nail it. But isn't that what we're all about? We're all about trying to understand our personal identity. Who am I, God? Who am I? Tell me I'm important in your kingdom. Tell me I'm valuable. Isn't that what we do? And God's like, I love you. And you're like, that's not enough. Put the tiara on and the little dress and let's have tea, Jesus. We all do it. Men are even worse.
I don't even need Jesus or feelings. Only thing I can express is anger.
Like, you're not amazing. But the reason why men only express anger is because they're not really willing to find out who they really are. And ladies, don't think you're the key to vulnerability. All you know how to do is nag. Don't do it. Stop. Because you're all into you and he's all into him. We don't advance into the kingdom of God. Jesus, knowing who he was, emptied himself and became a child. When was the last time you knew who you were and you emptied yourself and became vulnerable? Pastor, wait till Easter to preach that. The Christmas story is not about death. There's nothing in the Christmas story that we celebrate about death. We take a beautiful green tree, plant it in the ground, we cut it off, we bring it into our home, and we watch it die for 30 days, Nathan. The Christmas story is not about death. Yeah, it is. We seek security, don't we? The opposite of vulnerability. We're constantly trying to seek security. We try to seek security with money. We try to seek security with our jobs. We try to seek security with education. We try to seek security with our networking of our friendship groups and the people we have. We try to seek security by buying a home. We try to seek security by having all these things around us that are supposed to make us feel safe. Do they? We buy guns. We put guns in our homes so that we feel safe. Do you feel safe? No, because you bought another gun. You have so many guns, you can't hold them all. You don't feel safe. We try to feel like we're going to move up in our community and our status. This elementary school is not good enough for my kid. I got to have upward mobility for my child, and I got to put him in a better elementary school. But this elementary school is not good enough. Now I got to put him in a better junior high. And this junior high is not good enough. I got to put him in a better high school. This high school is not good enough. I got to put him in a better college. This college is not the best college. I need to put even higher. I got to go up and up and up and up and up so that I feel secure. The problem is all those are lies. None of them will make you feel secure. That's why when you lay in your bed late at night and you have all those things around you, you feel empty. You all do. Some of you guys, you will not lay in bed quietly to feel empty. You have a TV show on. You're looking at your iPhone so you don't feel empty. You're doing everything you can to avoid doing the deep spiritual work that God wants to do in your life. And the deep spiritual work that God wants to do in your life and my life is in the weeds. It's in the vulnerability. It's in the pain. It's in the darkness. It's in the fear. It's in the moment that God was born into this world with no baby clothes. No super awesome stroller. She didn't have that cover that she can put over, keep the baby warm while she's breastfeeding. She didn't have any of that stuff. Massive amounts of vulnerability is the Christmas story. The Christmas story continues on that it was so vulnerable that Herod finds out that this baby is born and he starts killing other children. Other children died in Israel so that Jesus lived. Brutal, right? And then Jesus dies so that you can live. Beautiful, right? He gives us the gift of vulnerability. Jesus literally walks around with disciples. He literally was the first person to coin shaking my head. Literally, he had to have been like, these 12? God was like, yeah, you can exchange them out. You're just going to get even dumber. Just go with this group. Jesus teaches obedience, doesn't he? Jesus teaches obedience that he came down from heaven and he lived the life of a child. Some of you guys, you're so frustrated where you're at. Just like me, you want to get out of where you are and you want things different and you want it to be sunny and you want things to move on. You want the emotional pain that's going on in relationships to end. You want the frustration that you have of having to wait for something that you desperately want to be done. You want Christmas Day to happen now. And how I know who you guys are, you're already asking, can you open your Christmas presents? But Jesus is obedient. But most of us aren't obedient because we're trying to protect our identity. We don't want to do what God has asked us to do because we're so concerned about our plans, our direction, the things that we want to do, the family that we want to build, the status that we want to have, because we can't get real with our true motivations. This week, my family has hated me. As I've been going through this process, I've been asking, they come in, I was like, what's your real motivation between asking that? What is it that you really want? And I've been telling my family my real motivations. I just want you all to be quiet. My ears ringing, I'm in pain, no one talk, everybody shut it. What's my motivation? My motivation is to move away from pain and try to move to maybe neutrality. I wasn't trying to go to pleasure. I just wanted the ringing in my ear to stop. But do you notice that when you go to somebody and you ask them something, you really don't ask them for what you want? Have you noticed that you couch stuff? Try to make it their idea by being really vague. Hopefully they'll guess it. And then you're really ticked that they didn't. Why do we do that? Why? Because we don't want to be rejected. We try to protect who we are so that we don't actually ask for what we want. A lot of times we have to defend our identity, don't we? Well, I was just trying. I love apologies that are not real apologies. Have you guys been around those? Let me help you guys out. A real apology is this. You guys want to know what a real apology is? When I did this, it damaged you like that. I was wrong. Sorry, I'm going to work on actually changing the way I act. That's a real apology. Rarely happens in our world. What is an American apology? I'm sorry that you were damaged while I was trying to attempt something amazing because what I was doing was going to be great, is going to be great, and you're just collateral damage. Sorry I got caught. Right? There's no, I'm going to change my behavior. So when people come to me and go, hey, pastor, you know, I'm really sorry that I've been gossiping about you. Will you forgive me? And I'm like, are you going to stop gossiping? No, I'm just sorry I got caught. Sweet. Well, I have to forgive you, so yes. But You have to prove your identity? How many of you guys are trying to prove your identity? Jesus trying to prove his identity, I'm God, came as a baby. Is he trying to prove his identity? That's why they rejected him. They're like, you're not Jesus. You're not the Messiah. You're not God. Because he wasn't trying to prove it. Do you try to assert your identity? You try to press on people who you are? Again, I'm having fun. I'm just taking on the Enneagram people. Well, I'm an 8. I get to be a dominant jerk because that's how God made me. No, that's not what it's for. It's so that you can understand who you are and how you fit in to the, all the people who are important that as a community and as a group create a beautiful thing. And no one has everything. In fact, God made it so that you have to befriend somebody you don't like because they have what you need. You have to be vulnerable. I will just live without it and be grumpy. How's that strategy working? We're going to be a real church. We'll offend ourselves, others, and God. Trust. Look at the trust that Jesus had. Now, I wrote the word faith, but I think the word faith has been destroyed. Like, we don't really understand faith. Faith is trusting that this crazy plan is going to work. Faith is not having all the answers drawn out and all the equations proving the structural engineering and how it's all going to perfectly work. That's not faith. That's not trust. Not in the biblical form. It's cheapened human American form. Trusting God is not seeing how in the world it's going to work out. But knowing your God asked you to do it. Trust does not mean it will be successful. Trust means you were obedient and did what God asked you to do. I love it when people start to move into the deeper levels of Christianity and they come to me and they look at me really weird and they're like, Pastor. I'm like, yeah. Oh, it looks like God talked to you. Are you okay? They're like, yeah, he asked me to do da, 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 da. And I'm like, did you do it? Like, why would I do it? Well, he asked you to do it. Yeah, but what if it's wrong? What if that's not what he asked? All right. So just real quick, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and then all these things will be added to you. Love God and he will bless you. Do you feel like if you thought that that's what he said and you honestly went and did it, and even if you were wrong, you still had the heart that you were trying to listen to God and be obedient to him, you don't think he'd still be like pumped? Can you imagine in my own home if my son came in and said, Dad, just finished taking out the trash. Why'd you do that? I thought you asked me. No, I didn't ask you to do that. Dang, you took the trash out without being asked? What? Whose kid are you? What? Babe, come here. Our daughter did the dishes. It's not even her week, and I didn't have to ask her. Dad, I thought you asked me to do the dishes. I thought I heard a still, small voice. Dishes. Right? No. That piece of trash that's in your house that you walk by every day and everybody else walks by, somebody just stops, picks it up, takes it as a beautiful servant, lays it down as an offering in the garbage. Oh, right? Wouldn't that be amazing? I wouldn't be angry at my kids if they were trying to do what's right and they misunderstood me. Most of the time, I'm angry at my kids because they're trying to do what's wrong and they understood me, right? Too real. Second question, what gifts does Jesus give to humanity? 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Wow! What gifts does Jesus give to us? Do you realize you and I have all the tools available to us to accomplish what we need to do? The problem is we don't know how to use the tools. That's like going into an automotive service center and seeing all the tools and you just grabbing one of them and walking up to the fender of a car and banging it against the fender to see if it'll work. That's not what that is for. See, the thing is, we have the tools. The question is are we willing to learn to use the tools? Gifts that Jesus gives to humanity, he gives his example. He gives the example of not only talking about patience and vulnerability and obedience and trust, but he lives it. Jesus gives to humanity salvation. He rescues us. He saves us from ourselves. Most of you guys are asking God to rescue you from somebody else. That's not the most important thing you need rescuing from. You need rescuing from you first. I love it. And I'm joking around. This doesn't ever happen. Men come to me and they're like, Pastor, man, if my wife would just get it together and love God more, and if she would just give herself more to God, it would just be so amazing. Pastor, how come my wife, she's just not loving God, and she's not just giving herself completely to the Lord? Pastor, is there something you can do on Sunday and preach just specifically to her so that her life would change? And I say to those men, how about you just focus on you? They're like, Pastor, that's not the answer I wanted. You see, this person is a problem in my life, and I want it to end. And I'm like, how about you become the man of God you're supposed to be? Yeah, I don't want to work on me. How about we work on them? Jesus is the example. Jesus doesn't ask us to do stuff he hasn't done. You don't think he had to work on him? Jesus was 13, being made fun of because his voice was cracking. Jesus was like, oh, man, I got all the angels. I can't use them. He didn't sin. Doesn't mean he didn't think about sinning. He didn't sin. Doesn't mean he didn't have the opportunity to sin. Jesus is like, can't we just forget the whole promise with the rainbow and wipe this out and start over? But he was on them, so he knew that it would just be the same. Jesus brings salvation. He rescues us from ourselves. One of the deep things that you can learn as a Christian is when you start realizing that God rescues you from you. Don't worry about anybody else. Worry about you. This week, as I was talking to God, I realized that God wants me as your pastor to lead from weakness. I'm like, that's not a good marketing strategy. Hey, buy this car. It's going to break in a week. Get this animal. It has rabies. Like, that's not what they do. Like, when you look at the Empty the Shelters commercial, they put the beautiful, pretty dog up, don't they? They want you to come in thinking that dog's available. And then you're already there, and they're like, well, you know, we have only, like, this one left. Will you please take him, and we reach our goal? Yeah, I guess I'll take that. What is it, a possum? Like, right? We feel this pressure. You guys feel this pressure on Sunday mornings. What am I going to wear to church to try to impress people? What am I going to do to look good? How am I, you know what, I don't really feel like going to church today because I don't feel good. I don't look good. I don't feel like putting on the thing of I'm awesome. So I'm just going to stay home. I'm learning that when Christ said, those who are last are first, he wasn't lying. When God said, I love the weak things of this world, and when they're weak, I'll make them strong, he wasn't lying. Some of you guys desperately want the power of God activated in your life. You just don't like being weak. You're like, no, God, I want to be powerful, and you add your power on top of that. God's like, no. I want you weak so you know it's not you. So that your ego isn't destroyed and so that your soul isn't destroyed. I don't want that. And he's saying that to me as your pastor. I'm like, when I came here 7 years ago to plant this church, I came in the fullness and knowledge and cockiness and attitude of this is going to be great. And man, this is going to go awesome. And God, you're going to use my talents and skills, and you're going to use all the stuff that I've learned. And man, we're going to disciple people and have small groups, and things are going to grow. And I remember one day, Pastor Rocky, who used to be a part of our church, he came to me, he's like, man, Pastor, in 6 months, our church is going to grow to 250 people. This is going to be awesome. I remember looking at him and saying, nope. Now, here's what I want you guys to understand. The community that we have and the love that we have in this church will not work in a big church. Not saying big church is wrong. See, dualism. Oh, little churches are better than big churches. Big churches are of Satan. No, stop it. Big churches, oh, we're amazing and we're so great. Little churches don't know how to love God. No, you're an idiot too. God loves all sizes and different groups for certain purposes that he wants to do. Right now in our church, he wants deep community. He wants deep relationship. He wants deep love. He wants incredible intimacy. He wants incredible vulnerability. That's where we're at. And many of us have stopped fighting him, amen? But we're like, okay, I stopped fighting you. When do I get to feel good? Right? Any amens in here? Because you've prayed that prayer last night. I prayed that prayer last night. I was like, God, I'm sick of being depressed. I'm sick of being anxious. I'm sick of being tired. And then I hear gunshots. I was talking to someone the other day. They're like, man, how come you're not more rested in the Lord? You're like a pastor. I'm like, I live in Beirut. They called it Chirac for a reason. It's not that far off. We were talking to some friends, my wife and I, on Thursday. They're like, yeah, there was a gunman. He was running through his alley. He was shooting at another friend. And we were like, okay, as long as there's not gang signs up, I guess we're safe. I'm like, what crazy world do we live in? I'm surprised I still have hair. I'm surprised I sleep. Like, I literally am going, God, get me out of here. Anybody else praying that prayer? Oh, you're just here in Sunday service, and you're like, God, get me out of this room. Nobody else has prayed that prayer. God, get me out of here. Just me. Just your vulnerable, weak pastor screaming, God, get me out of here. He gives us grace, doesn't he? When we're screaming, God, get me out of here. And he's like, my grace is sufficient. I have put you where I want you. You are just fine. And I am screaming, I am not fine. I remember being with my kids in the happiest place on earth, which is Disneyland. And I remember them not being fine. I love going there now as an adult and watching other people with small children have meltdowns at the happiest place on earth. And I love that they're not my kids. And I feel happier. Grace. This grace that has no R apparently in my word, so it's gace. Give me grace for writing grace. God has grace for us even in our weakness, even in our we don't want to be invulnerable, even when we're in our three-year-old temper tantrum, even when we're losing our minds. This week, as Logan was over at my house and her dad decided that it was no longer time to play with the magnets, and he moved the magnets just out of her reach, and she lost her mind. And I literally was looking at her with my ear screaming, and I'm in pain because now she's making me in even more pain. And God was like, yeah, that's you spiritually. I move a magnet and I let you play with it for a while and then I move it out of your reach and you lose your mind. And I was like, okay. Thank you, Logan, for teaching your pastor. God gives us protection. See, the thing is when God came as a baby, think of how vulnerable he was. That God is so sovereign that he could protect a baby from a king who wanted to kill him. Do you wonder if you're safe? There's not a king out there yet that wants to kill you. They don't even know your name. They don't know my name. God gives massive provision. We hear about gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those things are used so that the family can go to Egypt and to live and to sell those things. And those are assets. Some of you guys think they kept them forever. No. They didn't walk around and put them up on a different bookshelf showing people these were the gifts that the wise men gave. No, they used them. Connection. Jesus was born of a woman who held the baby to her chest. Intimacy and connection and vulnerability. Flesh of my flesh. Wow. Inheritance. Some of us are already receiving that inheritance on this earth, and many of us are going to receive it even more in eternity. Amen? What gifts of the Spirit has Jesus placed in me? Not in Pastor Nathan. Think of your own self. Read the question and put yourself in the position. What gifts of the Spirit has Jesus placed in me? Those of us who are in Christ, Jesus has already placed the Holy Spirit, a comforter and an empowerer to those who need to be comforted, and those who need power. Anybody in here need to be comforted? Anybody in here need to be empowered? Yeah. God has placed in you and me eternity. Isn't that amazing? That when we go to funerals and we hear of someone's death, we know death is wrong. It is not acceptable. It is not okay. It doesn't matter what age you are. Death is wrong, and intrinsically inside of your spirit and my spirit, we know it's wrong. And God has placed that in you and I. God has placed inside of you community. Community that's available to you if you want to be vulnerable. But vulnerability is scary. Pastor, I don't want to be vulnerable. I might get hurt. You're getting hurt when you're not vulnerable. So you can get hurt doing it the wrong way, or you can get hurt doing it the right way. I offer to you hurt, but I offer to you the ability to do it correctly or the ability to continue doing it wrong. Those are your two options. Communication. Jesus has already placed in you the ability to say, Abba, Father. Some of you guys, I want to encourage you, keep going back to Abba, Father, and asking him to change you. Stop asking him for the Santa Claus list of gifts that you want. Some of you guys in this room, like me, you may be dealing with issues the rest of your life so that your ego doesn't get out of control and the king can actually use you. That's not fun, is it? No, God, I want to be rich, win the lottery, nobody know me, but have massive amounts of homes and be able to go to the Bahamas every other week. That would be amazing. You have the ability to talk to your God who came down vulnerable, who came down needing God's sovereignty and needing God's protection, who came down needing God's provision. Some of you guys need to pray for God's provision. My wife and I were in that same boat. City of Chicago sent us a wonderful gift called property taxes. Love that if you want to be a criminal today, all you got to do is run for city office. Love it. I had to go back to God and just put my hands up and go, God, help. Help. Some of you guys, you have children. You just need to go to God and just say, help. You don't even know what to ask for. Just help. Help God have kids. Okay? Point number four, what gifts do you see in Jesus that you want? You know, I had to answer this question honestly. None. All right, that's great. Your spiritual leader just sat up here, taught an amazing sermon so far, and then just blew it. Was saying, what gifts of Jesus do you want? And I said, none. I don't want to leave heaven and become nothing. Some of you guys, Monday morning, you have to leave home and become nothing. You leave home and become the servant of other people. And you don't want to be the servant of other people. You want to be served, just like me. Some of you, maybe you're like me. You want to leave home. And God says, stay home. And you're like, I want to go. And God says, I want you to stay. What gifts do you see in Jesus that you want? In Galatians 5. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk in the strength of the Lord. Don't walk in the power of your flesh. Pray about everything. If you have a spirit problem, use spiritual answers. Don't use flesh answers to answer a spiritual problem. We have it right here in Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, that you do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Dang it, I try to gratify the desires of the flesh all day. Anybody else? There's a reason why Starbucks makes a peppermint mocha. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. It has to do with the spirit of, say it with me, flesh. Would you like 4 pumps of peppermint? Yes. Feel my spirit say yes. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That's why life is so exhausting. You have a plan for your day, and God has a plan for your day, and he makes you bow each day, and you're tired, just like me. Rough, isn't it? It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Now I'm going to change scripture, okay? I'm going to make it more apt to us here in December, okay? The works of the flesh are evident. Black Friday, we buy more than we should. Cyber Monday, we go into insane debt that will entrap us and enslave us. We give gifts to people because we want them to like us more and believe we are something we are not. We don't give them what they need, we give them what we want. Selfishness is all over December. December 25th is the most selfish day when it should be the most selfless day. We are pagans and we honor and we dance around an idol of flesh and we claim we're worshiping Jesus. Just get your Visa card out and bow down to it and worship it. Kiss it later on this afternoon because it's going to own you. You're going to spend money you don't have on people who don't really love you to the depth that they should. And let me promise you this. Go to some of your friends and ask them, what did I get you last year? They don't know. How about this? How about this Christmas? You spend less and you love more. This week I got a letter from a friend years ago who just wrote me a letter. And anytime I get a letter, I think a cuss word when it's handwritten. I'm like, okay, how did I offend him? Because usually that's how I get it. Usually it's an email. Then I know it's really bad because they just really wrote it in a fit of anger and send. And it's not really handwritten. But this one came handwritten, and my wife came to me and she's like, hey, you got a letter from somebody? And I was not joyous that I got a letter. Because in my experience, I don't get encouragement through the mail. And I opened the letter reluctantly, and I just set it down. And I walked away from it. Again, a week of vulnerability. And God's like, go read the letter. And I'm like, I don't want to read the letter. Like, God, I am having a cuss word type of day. Just use your cuss word, put it in there. It's probably right. Just say it twice in a row, probably 3 times in a row. That was just the day I was having. I opened the letter and I started to read it, and this young man that I worked with years ago poured out his heart. And he shared about all the pain that he was going through. And he said, thank you so much that you stood in the gap and that you acted as a father figure for me when I had no father. You never said that you were my dad. You never acted like you were my dad, but you loved me enough to stand with me and point me to Christ and build me into the man of God that I am. For the last 15 years, I have been going through massive amounts of difficulty, and I want to let you know that if it wasn't for you and what you taught me, I would not have made it through. And I just stopped and I cried. I just cried. And one of the things, I know I'm going long, so worship team, you get like one Christmas song at the end. One of the things that I realized is God has really created in me these last 7 years to love you guys. And let me be honest, that's not fun. Loving you opens me up to being vulnerable with you. Years ago when I was a pastor, I could compartmentalize and I could walk through junk with people and I could push it aside and not care. What God has done with me, with you guys, is I care. When you hurt, I don't hurt to the level that you hurt, but I hurt with you. When you're in surgery, I wrestle in prayer and I agonize waiting for the answer that you are out. Pastor, you're not supposed to worry. You're a godly man. Church, I am a sinful, worrying idiot. Hi, I'm your leader. When I hear about the things that you are going through and when I agonize for it, I literally labor in front of God. And I'm not trying, oh, Pastor, you're so amazing. No, 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 no. I want you to hear, Pastor, you are so weak. That I realize this grand design of who I want to be and where I want to go isn't going to happen. And so what I've decided to do is, Lord, if this is where you want me, this is what I'm going to do. I will cry with the brokenhearted. I will sit in the weeds with those who are in the weeds. I will love on the person who rips me to shreds to my face. And I will still be gracious and kind to them. Do you know how hard that is? Yes, you do. You do know how hard it is. But what I wanted to do was I wanted to put words to the vulnerability that is true inside of this church. I want us to stop acting strong. I want it to be okay that you're weak. Not that you decide to use ego. Well, I was so weak, and so I'm going to dominate the conversation so that I'm in control and everybody gives me love. No, 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 no. That's a whole nother level of sickness. But I want us to be real and be able to talk about real things. I want us to be vulnerable like Christ who came down to this earth who desperately needed the protection of God. Does anybody in this room need the protection of God? All of us. Does anybody in this room need the provision of God? All of us. Does anybody need some caregivers around them that God provides Joseph and Mary to look after you? All of us. Some of you, God has called into ministry. Do you need 12 people to come alongside you to help you? All of us. Who's going to make it happen? The world would lie to you and say, it's you. The king is saying, I can do it all. How can he do it all? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no such law. These are the things that God is growing our church in. And that's why visitors don't stay. I'm going to be honest with you. I talked to them after. They are not ready to go to the level of realness that you guys are at. And here's the problem. God wants you and I to go to a level of realness we don't want to go to. I remember 7 years into my marriage with Danielle, I finally got the courage to actually ask and tell her what I wanted to tell her and to say. I was so afraid for so many years that she would reject me, that she would leave me, that if she really knew what I thought, she wouldn't be okay with it. This Thanksgiving, I let her know, I don't like your stuffing. 20 years into marriage, cranberries, can't do it. Cranberries, lock my jaw up. Anybody else so tart, you're like, what happened? Like you can't chew through the rest of the meal. You know what I asked her? I said, can I make my own stuffing? 20 years into marriage, you know what my wife said? Yeah, make your own. Are you guys at the depth where you can have honest conversations, where you can say, I don't like your stuffing? Or are you still lying? Is that what your relationship is built on? Is your relationship built on false truth? Because let me help you out right here and now. The relationship you have with the people who are closest to you mirrors the relationship you have with God. I love it when people come to me and they have a horrible marriage and they're like, yeah, God and I are so close. I'm like, oh, you're close to something. And I'm not saying that you're a jerk to your spouse. I'm not saying you're a jerk to your wife. But I am saying that when you are intimate and vulnerable enough, you can admit it. And the thing that she realized is I've been eating that stuffing for how many years? A lot of years. And she's like, you don't like that? No. But I like you, and I'll eat the stuffing if that's what we make. But is it okay if I buy a cheap box of Stovetop and just make it? I need some trashy food, man. My wife's food is too good for me. I am white trash. My wife's food is like high class food. That's not me. I could eat at a diner every single day of the rest of my life and be okay. I don't need to go into a place where they put the napkin on my lap. Okay, I need a lady named Flo going, "What you need, doll?" And I'm like, "Yeah, this is my jam. This is my place." I know you guys are thinking, we're not coming back next week. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, worship team, come up and save me. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Do you realize you and I are out of step with the Spirit? Every time we go flesh, every time we try to raise ourselves up, every time we try to be better than we are. Moms, you try to present to other moms that you have it all together. Stop lying. Look at the other moms and go, "I don't have it together. I have no idea if I'm wearing underwear right now." Okay? Get real, because there's going to be another mom who finally goes, "Yeah, I don't know either. I'm so glad I can be around somebody who's honest. Somebody who can actually share the truth with me." We are in Chicago. This place is advertising and marketing. It sells stuff to people that they don't need. And they present it as if it's something that it's not. Are you more of the culture of this city, or are you more of the culture of Christ? I keep finding out. I keep trying to become more like the culture of the city. I keep trying to present myself as greater than I am. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Did I just describe the Christmas season? Dear Lord, please let that not be in our lives. Let us not become conceited. Let us not provoke one another. Let us not envy what other people have. Let us be thankful for what God has given us. And let us use what he has given us back as worship to him, whatever that looks like. Some of you guys, God has blessed you with intellect, but he wants you to be silent and not give an answer. Let your silence be worship. Some of you guys, God has blessed you with wisdom, and you know how to solve something, and someone has asked you, be gracious and share. Whatever it is, do it. Here's our application. This Advent, as you seek to give and receive gifts of the flesh, ask God to bless you and others with the gifts of his Spirit. What if this Christmas, I'm not anti-buying gifts, okay? Buy gifts. But what if this Christmas, you prayed over the person you were going to give the gift to? What if as you wrapped the gift, you prayed over them that God would bless them with love, that God would bless them with joy, that God would bless them with peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How about you prayed over them that they would have intimacy with the King? Parents, you want to know the best gift you could give your kids? Point them to Christ. Because everything you're going to give them this Christmas is going to burn. Point them to Christ. Point each other to Christ. The best gift you could give me is to pray over me. Pray over me. Ask God to love on me to the point that I would become the man of God I am supposed to be. I would be so thankful for that prayer. Now, some of you guys, let's be honest, you don't want those prayers. You do not want to become the man or woman of God that God has made you, because you're still too selfish. Maybe you need to have the vulnerability to ask somebody else, "Hey, would you pray for me that I would have the courage to trust and be vulnerable to become the man or woman of God that I've been made to be?" Amen? So sitting, we're not standing, sitting, would you pray with me humbly? Would you ask God, not for yourself today, would you ask God on behalf of somebody else? Would you ask God that he would please bless this church with his Spirit? Would you please ask God that God would build up men and women of God who love him and who serve him and who are willing to be vulnerable on Monday morning, who are willing to come down out of heaven and take the place of a servant and serve? And then have courage to ask that over yourself. God, would you please bless me with the courage to want to be a servant? Bless me with the courage to want to be vulnerable and empty. Bless me with the courage to be in a place where I could be used. God, the truth is, we don't love you enough. You first loved us. But because you loved us, we have the opportunity to start loving you. Would you please grow in us our ability to love you? And please empower us with your Holy Spirit so we don't lose our minds and just run. We love you. It's in your name, God, we pray. Amen.